membership booklet is back on the table in the narthex. So if you need one, please take one per family. You should have a little half sheet in your bulletin this week about the transition committee. What we did last week, we'll try and put one in each week. If you have any questions about what we did or talked about, the member, the list is back there that tells you who's on it, and see any one of us will try and explain it better to you if you need it. Flower forms are back on the table. They're the little yellow forms for Easter. It's $7.50. They're doing daffodils, tulips, and hyacinths. So please fill one of those out and put a check in the collection plate, and we'll make sure that you get your flowers. The grease traps in the kitchen with the faucets and all the plumbing and everything is done. Thank you very much to the Farnsworths for donating that and getting that done. We can now have our Swiss steak without worrying, are you saying wow, Dave? Without worrying about any types of leaks or anything on the floor, so it's wonderful. Thank you very much. And last but not least, coffee hour. We have a few slots coming up next week and the week after. If anyone's interested, please fill your name in there and help out with coffee hour. And greeters and liturgists, there is a sign-up sheet out there. We'll be putting an April one up probably next week, Robin. So please think about that. We need people just to hand out bulletins or to come up and read the liturgy of the day. So please think about signing up for that. Are there any other announcements that I may have forgotten? All right, thank you. No announcements, Dave? No Swiss steak yet, right? No Swiss steak yet?
A long list.
I'm teasing, I'm sorry.
Think about it.
Okay.
May
8th is our next Swiss steak. So keep that date in your mind, please.
Let's stand and sing together hymn number 552.
We only have two names on the prayer list today, which is a good thing. The first one, Sal Leakin, and this is requested by Donna. The Barb House family, Barb unfortunately passed away this week, and she was Rick's cousin. Others that would like to be added to the list?
I'd like to put Rick on the list, please.
Any choice?
I have a choice. My one grandson, I want to praise him because he went to Columbus this week and in a school. And he won the state.
Ooh,
and so we'll get to go to Atlanta in a month or so. So that's just made us very proud.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
Any others? Thank you very much.
Let's thank God for reasons to express joy and lift to him our concerns and sorrows. And some of us maybe are feeling a little heavy or heartache here this morning and for those prayer requests. Isn't it good to know that God hears us when we pray and he answers us in his perfect way? So let's pause for just a moment, and for those names that were listed on the prayer request, would you pray for one or two of those? Or those just yourself, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. Father in heaven, we bow to you together. We're so grateful that we can bow to you together in this holy place, in your presence, for your glory, for are good. We pray that you will be the comfort we need for the passing of a loved one, for physical struggles, for relational struggles, for financial struggles, for struggles in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies. We are grateful that you invite us to the risen life, even on this side of the grave. Please meet the needs and again bring peace and comfort to the hurting hearts. We're so grateful, God, that nothing in this world is the end until the end of the world, and that hasn't happened yet. Thank you for all the prayers you've already answered. Thank you for all of the situations in each of our lives in which you've already intervened and proven your power. And though we can't see your presence, we see the results of your presence, and we are grateful. We're grateful for you, we're grateful for each other, we're grateful for this church. We pray for this church to be what you intend. Help us to move into the future with confidence in you. You love people, that's never going to change. Help us to keep loving people too. And thank you for giving us a prayer to pray that is a framework of what you desire to have happen and enter our lives for your kingdom, for our influence. So we pray as our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture this reading is Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 11. You can find it on page 688 in your Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your bloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fall.
Thank you, Julie. That's the word of the Lord. And what a great invitation. And did you catch the echo from last week when we talked about Proverbs 3:5? And 6, and hearing here again at the beginning of verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. That's what he does. He's good at that. And as we gather this morning to look at this passage, of course, I trust for each one of us, our heart's desire is that whatever God intends will be what transpires. Whenever his word is unleashed, things happen. And his word has power. I think about even in the encounter when Jesus was in the wilderness, and Satan was quoting scripture, and Jesus was quoting scripture, because the scriptures are the sword of the Spirit that Ephesians speaks of, the word of God. And may that sword, as it says in Hebrews, divide even to the thoughts and intents of our heart, as because we just heard from God, because his word was read. And I trust that today will be a very memorable day. If you've ever had a garden, you know you can't just throw some seeds on the ground and hope for the best. Well, I guess you can do that, but no matter how hard you hope, If you just throw seeds on the ground, it's not going to work out too well. It won't be a garden that appears. A beautiful and bountiful garden, be it a flower, vegetable, or fruit garden, takes daily and diligent effort in order for the flowers or vegetables or fruit to be all they can be. And as we just heard in today's scripture, the same holds true. And this is the word picture, this is the metaphor that God uses at the end of the passage that Julie just read. This is our lives will be like a well-watered garden, a spring whose waters never cease. And so there's a similarity between a well-cared-for and well-watered garden and a well-cared-for and well-watered soul. And I trust, again, that God will help us understand this in a fresh way, that God's desire and delight, which is the title of the message, it's a great thing to ask God, what makes you happy? Just what makes you happy, God? Help me to participate in that. Whatever he desires and whatever his delight might be. Concerning our lives, certainly, is that they will be like a well-watered garden. And a well-watered garden is a garden that can't be denied, shouldn't be ignored, and would be foolish to dismiss. Especially if you're hungry and you've got a garden there with fruit and veggies in it, the best thing to do is enjoy it, because that's what a garden's there for. The theme this morning is this: God's chosen fast, and that's how this passage starts out in Isaiah 58:6-11. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? We see in the New Testament Jesus lambasting, however you say that word, people who were performers but not really transformed by what they were performing, be it prayer or whatever. That God has made it clear the fast that he desires, what he desires it to be. And God's chosen fast changes and positions us to serve him and others in ways that are overt and obvious. And I find myself saying this phrase more and more as I get older and older. For God's glory and our good, because they are inextricably linked. If God's getting the glory, that's a good thing for us. And so that's the theme. The application is, and this is where we don't passively do this, we intentionally and willingly do this. We trust God to let our life, you let your life, be the garden that God intends as you do what he says. Not just listen to what he says, but do what he says. James tells us, don't just be hearers of God's word, but doers of the word. Because hearing it without doing it is the breeding ground for deception and darkness. So hear it and do it. The focus is this: so much of who and where we are today is the result of thoughts we had and attitudes we embraced, which led to the choices we made that explain who and where we are today. This has been a slightly recurring theme in my time here, that what you do and why you do it determines what your future is going to be. The decisions we make today, I think we talked about this last week, the decisions we make in the present determine the story we'll tell in the future. And the decisions drive the story. Consequences come after every choice. Once you decide what you're going to do and you do it, you set in motion something that wasn't in motion before. So choose wisely and be careful. Again, so much of who and where we are today is the result of thoughts we had and attitudes we embraced, which led to the choices we made that explain who and where we are today. Or as Andy Andrews once said concerning choices, my whole life, my personality, my habits, even my speech is a combination of the books I choose to read, the people I choose to listen to, and the thoughts I choose to tolerate in my mind. I don't know if you're reading your bulletin, but the spell checker did catch the wrong spelling of tolerate. We aerate. That's not the correct word, though. That's a captivating word. It should say tolerate in my mind. This morning's message from Isaiah 58:6-11 speaks to our heart about abstaining to connect. That's the whole purpose of fasting. Be it a fast from food, or a fast from, many people these days are doing social media fasts, which ironically helps you connect better. And it speaks to our heart about abstaining to connect and choosing to do without in order to gain a different awareness within. And one of the things about abstaining from food intentionally for an extended period of time reminds us that if we don't eat, we're in trouble, eventually, right? And so to willfully and intentionally do without a need in order to redirect our heart to needs we might be ignoring while we meet this other primary need is an important thing to do. The strong believers that I know are habitual in fasting. And Jesus calls us to fast. He said, you will fast when I'm gone. Isaiah speaks of it here in the Old Testament. And we're choosing to do without in order to gain a different awareness within. It's meant to move us from introspection for its own sake to informed contemplation for change. The whole purpose of fasting is to recalibrate and redirect our heart. That's not the whole purpose, I shouldn't have said that, but the main purpose is it gets the attention of our heart when we forego from certain things that are a regular part of our day. So my prayer is that this message will find its mark deep in your heart in ways that lead to a new awareness of God's desire and delight concerning us and others. Because, again, when we have a sense that God is delighted with us and our, not just our existence, but our behavior, we didn't get to choose our existence, but we must choose our behavior. And how it must, anybody who's a parent knows this, and even just the joy of a grandchild who's number one in the state, that there's a delight in that is such a beautiful thing, and that experience and expression of delight is part of what God intends for us. It's what happens when we're fully alive. We have not only a greater range of emotion and expression, but a greater depth of experience and awareness. And that's what God's chosen fast is all about. He wants us to take our eyes from just ourselves to those around us and the needs around us. And then he strategically places us where he places us so that we can be his hands and his feet today. So, God's desire and delight is for us to, here's the first point from this morning's message. God's desire and delight is for us to first, and we see this in Isaiah 58 in just that very first verse, verse 6 that we're looking at, is to change our attitude, perspective, and behavior, specifically concerning social injustice and oppression. That's when Jesus came to set captives free. And we carry on that mission today. There are people around us who are sleeping on the streets. There are people around us who right now don't know where their next food's coming from and are already very hungry. And we can be indifferent to that, but we shouldn't be indifferent to that. And that's what God is calling us to see. Because until you see it, you can't do something about it. Again, Isaiah 58, verse 6, is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, take it off their neck, provide for them what they need. Because that's, again, a great expression of the grace of God. When God gives us what he gives us, and there's often abundance in what he does, I don't imagine, I hope not. If so, please see me after. If you don't know where your next meal is coming from, we'll take you out for something to eat, for sure. Because currently we have the means to do that. And that's the heart we need to have. When we have enough, there's somebody around us who doesn't. And it's so easy to get just cocooned in our Christian bubble and feel good, about being right with God. And that is a good feeling. But being right with God almost always immediately causes him to do something in our hearts to say, look, I think even of the message of salvation, right now the fields are white for harvest. And here we sit. And it's a good thing to be here, we sit, to listen to a message. But once we leave here, there's a very real sense of deployment, in a military sense even, that you go to where the need is. And engage with the people who represent that need. The ultimate expression, well, I didn't read what's under that first point. Unplugging from the world, which is also part of the experience of fasting, unplugging from the world is meant to lead us to a greater impact in the world. I've shared this with a couple people here, I think. Remember when I was finishing up my undergraduate degree and guys came from seminaries. It was a day for representatives from various seminaries. The one I'm thinking of was Jackson, Mississippi. Can't remember the name of it. But there were representatives from seminaries there to recruit graduating seniors whose major was Christian ministries to come to their seminary. And I can't remember who the guy was, and I can't remember who the guy was the guy said this. But here's what he said. A hypothetical question. And hypothetical questions are just wonderful because they make you think. And here's what he asked. He quoted a theologian from the past, Wesley or Spurgeon or somebody like that. He was asked hypothetically, if you knew you only had 3 years left to serve God, what would you do? If you knew you had only 3 years left to serve God, what would you do? Did I mention this during the sermon? My ADD is raging. Okay. Not raging, but it's a constant struggle. And so he said, if I only had 3 years left to serve God, I would spend the first 2 years getting ready for the last one. Isn't that profound? It's the whole thing of you can whack, 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 whack with a dull blade. Stop whacking. Sharpen it. And once it's really sharp, you don't have to whack anymore. You can get something done. And I just vividly remember that moment sitting in that classroom, and it just struck me. Well, yeah. Instead of frantically, well, I only got 3 years left to serve God. Better get going. Let's get out of this room. We've got to go. There are lost people. Yes, you got to go. There are lost people. Get out of the room. But you can do a whole lot more if you're prepared. My junior high school band director, Jean Kelly, a female named Jean Kelly. I don't know why her parents did that. But Jean Kelly was my junior high school band director. And she just drove this into us as seventh grade students from day one. That's where the middle school used to be, seventh grade, when we started. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. Yes, you've heard it. Yes, exactly. Improper preparation, all but guarantees a not so lovely execution of the performance. You can't just show up cold and that whole thing. So I digress, but the point is that this intentional desire to unplug from the world for a time so that when I plug back into the world, I have more voltage. And that's what fasting does. It resensitizes us to the needs around us in such a way that we can't just say, oh, that's too bad. I'll pray for you. Thank you for praying for me, but right now I'm really hungry. That kind of thing. So, the ultimate expression of a true relationship with God is anything but passive. This is no, was the Ronco Seal meal, set it and forget it, or whatever that Ronco guy was. There is no set it and forget it in the kingdom of God. It's hard work. It's diligent. It's intentional. It's draining at times. That's why you need to unplug every now and then. And be sure that you do. Even a car has a red line on it. You can't keep going like that. You just can't. This is the fast that God has chosen. And he invites us to it. So it's not set it and forget it. It's decide it and do it. And when it comes to being who God calls us to be and do to be and doing what calls us what he's calling us to do, it requires this unplugging on a regular basis. This singular verse opens the door for us to see and experience God's heart, while at the very same time it knocks on the door of our hearts. And I say this phrase on a more regular basis. It's meant to mess us up in a beautiful way. Sometimes it takes God really, us being really messed up so that we can really be put back together again. I think of Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty had a terrible fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't help old Humpty get it together again. But then King Jesus came along and put him back together. And he's better now than he's ever been. And that's what happens sometimes when God messes us up in order to straighten things out in our life so that we can have a bigger impact in the world. We can't be indifferent to the world around us when we pray what we just prayed a matter of minutes ago. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When his kingdom arrives, people are liberated. Naked people are clothed. Hungry people are fed. Unsheltered people are given shelter. When his kingdom comes, what a difference. And it's not some ethereal thing we just speculate about. It's a life-giving and life-changing encounter that possesses us. And so again, your kingdom come, your will be done. Remind us that God's kingdom is about people, not possessions, not things we have, but people. And then one of my favorite stories is from a guy named Ron Hutchcraft. Some of you will recognize that name. A word with you. That guy's always fresh. Remember, I was playing the trumpet at a gathering where he was and talking with him for a little bit. He's just an amazing guy. And his classic line is, "I have a face for radio." And he's just a dear brother. But he told this story at a conference we were at up in Michigan. And there was a girl who came up to him, very overweight, very depressed, very afraid, but she felt safe telling him that, you know, I don't know how to get out of this rut I'm in. I just don't know. And he said, "Well, I have an idea." Because she had told him she just stays at home. Well, that's just a recipe for galvanizing depression. He said, "Here's what you need to do. Here's what I suggest. Go to your local, if there's a homeless shelter or a food bank or something, and just serve. Just serve. And get out of yourself." He was trying to encourage her. Don't just keep focusing on your struggles. If you start meeting other people's needs, you find a hurt and heal it. You might find your hurts are disappearing as that happens. And he came back to that same conference a year later. She had lost a ton of weight. She was glowing. And she was happy. He didn't even recognize her. And she reminded him of their conversation. He goes, "I do remember talking to you. What happened?" She said, "I did what you told me." And when she started serving other people, it freed her from the self-absorption of depression. I'm not saying depression isn't real. I've battled that with many people. At least a sense of despair that often comes at me or comes from inside me. I don't know which. But I just know when I find myself in a funk, the best antidote to that is to just go serve somebody or go do something that's going to bless somebody. And that's what this fast does. Again, loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. I didn't finish that verse. And break every yoke. As long as there's a yoke remaining that can be broken, I'm not going to stop until it is, as God gives me grace. And there are people all around us who have these invisible yokes that are holding them down. They never look up. They never smile. They just struggle. They wonder if anybody cares. Let's make sure they don't even wonder about that anymore. Second point. God's desire and delight for us is to specifically, and this is the action stuff this morning. I'm going to ask you to do one of these this week. I'm going to do one with you. Feed the hungry. Write clearly there in the seventh verse. These four realities are acknowledged. Feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, and how about this? Take care of your family. I know people who've lost their family because they're so involved in ministry to others. Some pastors who've done that. Whose wives feel like second class to every person in the church because they've got to serve God. And that is so far from God's heart. So clearly, feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, and take care of our family. Isaiah 58:7. Is it not the fast I have chosen? The result of the fast I have chosen. Now go for it. Share your food with the hungry. And provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, clothe them and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. You can't. You can choose who you marry, but you can't choose your kids, right? And you can't choose, once you decide who you're going to marry, then your spouse's extended family that you just married into, but now their family. And I would argue that that is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to sacrificial love that is a choice from your heart. Marriage can be really hard because, again, it's the perfect union of two imperfect people. And then here come kids. Whoa. And then your spouse's weird uncle. You know, that whole thing. It's family. We care for them. And that's what we're called to do here. Love is as love does. I wrote that thinking of the line from Forrest Gump when his mom said, stupid is as stupid does. I mean, stupid shows itself stupid. That's the point. And love shows itself love. That's the point. Love is as love does. I think of John 3:16. God decided to love the world. And he decided to send his son. And I don't know how he could do that. I would not give my son for any one of you. That didn't sound right. It did sound right. I cannot give my son for you because of the love I have for him. And I don't know how God sent his son to save us all, but he did. For God so loved the world that he gave. He made that choice. And then under the rest of that point, under the second point, says love is a noun and a verb. It's a noun and a verb. And so this verse picks up where the last one ended. There are more specific actions that God's chosen fast calls us to acknowledge and address. Not only do we deny him if we disregard them, we squander the impact we're called to have on those he came to seek and save. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, as is the case with anything he said, he meant it. And who was your neighbor? That's what the rich young ruler who came at him with that question? I think it was. Who's my neighbor? Because he was trying to justify himself. And then Jesus did what he always did, just told a story. Stories are so powerful. And there was this guy on the road to Jericho. And if you ever get to Israel, make sure you go to Jericho and go up the mountain and look down the road to Jericho. It is not an interstate as we know them today. It's a scratch in the ground. It was just a path between Jerusalem and Jericho that people walked on. And there were mountains on either side. It's very dangerous. That's where thieves would go. And he tells that story. My working definition of neighbor is anyone with whom I'm in close proximity. Proximity is who your neighbor is, in a very real sense. Not just who lives next door to you, but when you're out and about, who's near you? They're your neighbor. Treat them as such. And to love our neighbor as ourself is to not be okay with knowing that our neighbor next door doesn't have any food in their house. You can't be okay with that and be right with God. It just seems totally impossible to do that. Because he loves them as much as he loves us, even if they don't know him yet, even if they don't know him yet. He started out loving them. He knit them together in their mother's womb smiling, and he started out loving them, and he hasn't stopped. And we can't be okay with what's not okay. I don't mean to belabor that. But again, specifically, if you know somebody who's hungry and you have the wherewithal to do it, give them some food. If you know somebody who is homeless, do whatever you can. Help them find a way to a shelter that exists for that. Or if you have a place in your home, in today's world, you can't just invite anybody into your house, but you can do something about making sure somebody has a roof over their heads. A couple times, we put people in a hotel when it seemed right. You just do it. And then, clothe the naked. It'd be pretty hard to live here in Northeast Ohio naked all the time, right? You couldn't tolerate that. Nor should we tolerate if somebody else has to. And then last but not least, take care of your family. And that can be hard, especially when it's that uncle or you're the one who's the extra grace required. We're all extra grace required. So understanding that, we not just acknowledging that, but these four issues, I would argue, I don't know that you can list them in sequential order of importance, but they're in an order there where we're told to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, and take care of our families. Some of you have heard of a guy named Matthew West. As I was tweaking and tying down this morning's message as best I could, I was reminded of a song that Matthew West wrote called Do Something. Does anybody recognize that song? I see. And you should see that it isn't just, yeah, it's, mm-hmm, that's what I saw, mm-hmm, I recognize that song. It'll mess you up. So I double dog dare you to listen to it. Go to YouTube, type in Matthew West, Do Something, watch the live version, and be ready to be messed up. Because he was, and then he wrote the song. And here are the lyrics. I woke up this morning and saw a world full of trouble and thought, how did we ever get so far down? How's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. That thought disgusted me. So I shot my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? And then he said, I did. I created you. Reality check. What are you so angry? You should be angry about. Anger should be a part of what goes on in your heart. What's the movie with Jim Caviezel that was released? Freedom, I think. A true story of a guy who went to rescue kids who had been taken into the middle of nowhere for the most horrible thing that can happen to a person. And he went in and rescued them because he couldn't stand the thought of them having to endure that. He did something. And then the chorus says, if not us, then who? If not me and you. Right now, it's time for us to do something. If not now, then when? Will we see an end to all this pain? It's not enough to do something. It's time for us to do something. Because feeling bad about something and doing nothing about it doesn't change a thing. Second verse says, I'm so tired of talking about how we are God's hands and feet, but it's easier to say than to be. We live like angels of apathy and tell ourselves, it's all right, somebody else will do something. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I don't want a flame, I want a fire. I want to be the one who stands up and says, I'm going to do something. And again, the point that is hopefully being made here this morning is, if you will embrace God's chosen fast, you will not be able not to do something, because you will draw near his heart, and you will feel his heart, and you will hear his heart in this passage. And you will, and I will, and collectively we will do something. Not just think something or pray something. You've heard this all, even with all the gun violence. One of the things that's a recurring theme as these happen on such a regular basis, and it disturbs me when someone says, I don't want your prayers and your thoughts. You want the answers to those prayers, and if I don't pray, they don't come. That person doesn't understand what they're saying, but you understand their anger. I want legislation. I want something to happen. And you can't legislate morality, I get that. And that's a whole other discussion. Second Amendment and all that stuff. But if somebody loses their child in a mass shooting, there is no way that we could judge them and saying, I don't want to hear you praying for me. I don't want to hear you thinking about me. And because what they're expressing is the heart of God. I want you to do something. Please do something. And I would want to tell them, well, prayer is the first line of offense and the last line of defense. So I am going to pray for you. But that's not all I'm going to do. I want to do something. I want you to tell me what it feels like to lose your child that way. And I want it to mess me up. Because I want to have God's heart on all of this. So, and if you watch that video, again, write it down if you're writing, Matthew West, Do Something. You will see the story of this sweet young girl who went over to just get a college credit and never came back. She rescued 40 kids. And then it became 200. And as far as I know, she's still there in one of the nations in Africa. Nairobi. Somewhere over there. She's white as white can be, surrounded by all these people who aren't white. It's just a beautiful picture. And she is the kids that first night when she got them, most of them had never been in a bed. They had all slept on the floor their whole lives, and they each had own name on it. You'll cry. Just watch the video. You'll see. So please do that. Feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, and take care of our families. Last but not least, God's desire and delight for us is to experience life lived like a well-watered garden. That's God's heart desire. At the end of this passage, again, let me just carry on from verses 8 through 11, and I'll just make a few more comments. If you will embrace God's chosen fast, we find the word then in verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. And then it gets very specific. If you will do away with the finger pointing. Finger pointing is such an ugly thing. Usually, in that kind of attitude. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, the pointing finger speaks of judgment, and the malicious talk speaks of ignorance. How dare we do either of those two things? And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. And I've experienced noonday and night when I flew to Alaska at the beginning of July, landed, and at 1:30 in the morning, it looked like 1:30 in the afternoon. It was midnight. It was past midnight, and there was light. And I think of that picture every now and then. If God can do that in Alaska, he can do that in my life and yours too. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And that's the irony, that when I give what I have away, he provides more for me to just keep giving away. It says, when you meet the needs of others, in so many words, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. There's no place he can't get to you and give you what you need. And as we position ourselves before him and in relationship with others and do what we're told here in this passage, it just lights up everything. And it brings life everywhere it goes. Because it ends with this. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. If we'll do this. And if you're not feeling much like a well-watered garden, you don't think there's even a trickle of water coming out of you, you might want to revisit what is in front of this verse. If we're not doing these things, if our heart's desire isn't to break the yoke, isn't to undo the burden, then we won't have an experience that God intends to provide for us, for our lives to be that way. And this is another if-then passage. Note the results are real. The conclusion of this passage reiterates and affirms the desire and delight of God. As was Jesus singularly when he lived on earth, so we are his hands and feet in the world today. The culmination of all God says here is that as we do what he calls us to do, our lives will, not maybe, will be like a well-watered garden. And like a spring whose waters never fail. And water from a spring, one of the things about water from a spring that's different about runoff or rainwater, one of the things that's different about a water from a spring is that it's pure. It fights its way through the rocks. And it's purified as that fight takes place. There's an analogy in life too for that. And then out comes spring water. And I remember when I was in Israel in 2017, I think I've mentioned that I was there back then. One of the cities we went to was a place that was just filled with springs. It wouldn't be a stretch to think that Jesus would have been standing in one of those when he said to them, when he referenced in John chapter 7, out of you will flow rivers of living water. If you've ever seen a spring just shooting water out, I'll never forget that. And the thing is, in Israel, the rainfall is minimal in Israel. Their whole existence is based on springs producing water. And here's the thing, as you drive around Israel, where there are springs, guess what? There's life and people. Where there are no springs, guess what? It's desert. No vegetation, no animals. Desert. Insects. But nothing else. And I do remember that the day we went into the Judean wilderness, somewhere in proximity where Jesus went toe-to-toe with Satan, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights from his baptism. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He was probably still wet from his baptism as he began his journey to the wilderness. And there's nothing in the wilderness. But where there are springs, there are life, there are people. There is celebration. There's joy. Because water is life. And he says again, he says, when we embrace God's chosen fast, our lives, our very lives, will be like a well-watered garden, luscious and full. And water. Streams of water. And let me just end by reading this passage, because Jesus, I don't know if Jesus was thinking about Isaiah 58 when he read it, because the Old Testament was the Bible Jesus read. When Jesus said, when Paul said all scripture is inspired, he was talking about the Old Testament. He didn't know the letter he was writing would become scripture. So the Bible Jesus read, I wouldn't be surprised if he was thinking about this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were the core of his scriptures, of his holy scriptures. They're the ones he read. And all the verses that he quoted when he was in the wilderness with Satan all come out of Deuteronomy. It's just fascinating. And so it's quite possible Jesus was thinking of that verse in Deuteronomy when he said this in John 7 in the temple. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers," not little streams, "rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Spirit has been given. Jesus has been glorified. In the upper room, the Spirit descended like flames, tongues of fire, and they spoke tongues, which were languages, and all these people who had already gathered for the Feast of Pentecost were hearing the gospel in their own tongue by people who didn't speak their language. That was an expression of living water. And to the woman at the well, he said the same thing, right? If you knew who was talking to you, I would offer you a drink and you'll never be thirsty again. And it's not H2O. It's the life-giving Spirit. And that Spirit is meant to flow out of us in the day in which we live. So, no spring, no water, no life. If there's no spring, there's no water, there's no life. If there is a spring, there's water, there's life. And that's what our life is to be. A well-watered garden, a never-flowing spring. I'll end with this. I don't remember who it was, but it's one of my arsenal of one-liners that helped me stay focused. You will never change your life until you change something you do daily. The secret to your success is not in your intentions, but in the choices you make. An intention not acted upon may ultimately becomes irrelevant and might as well just be non-existent. Because just intending to do something without ever doing it doesn't change a thing. But if we will take to heart and understand God, because again, none of us are getting any younger, and however many days we have between now and our final breath, I gotta believe with you and me together that our heart's desire is that whatever is left of our lives till we take our final breath will have the greatest impact for the kingdom possible. If we're walking with God, somehow that resonates deep within us. Remember seeing for the first time, also probably it was Miss Kelly who did this, my junior high school band director. She took two tuning forks, tuned to the same A440 as what we tune to here in the United States. That's the concert pitch. If you go to an orchestra concert, everybody tunes to that. 440 vibrations per second. If you take a tuning fork that's tuned to A440 and strike it, and hold the other one behind your back and just strike it, all you have to do to make the second one sound isn't strike it. All you have to do is bring it next to the one that's already ringing, and it lights up because the sound waves are invisible. That's what happens when we read scripture and it resonates within us. If our heart is tuned to heaven, when the God of heaven speaks to us, I feel that. Right? If it's happening. And that's what this is. If we will embrace this kind of fasting, that we fast intentionally for the benefit of others, which becomes a blessing to us, it'll change everything. It'll change everything. And that's my prayer for you, and that's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for me. God, whatever's left of our lives, may it be ignited in ways that are undeniable and that bring us closer to you and compel us to move closer to others. Please, God, please, make that happen. So here's the questions to ask in light of the points that were made. God's design of life for us, first, is to change our attitude, perspective, and behavior concerning social injustice and oppression. The question is, does the clarity of this bring conviction to your heart, and if so, how? And I hope the answer to that first question is yes, definitely. The second question, from the second point, God's desire and his delight for us is to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, and take care of our family. The question that accompanies that is, are these expressions of love and action an ongoing part of your life as a servant? Do they currently describe you? Have you ever fed somebody who was hungry? Have you ever provided shelter for someone who's homeless? Have you ever clothed the naked? Are you taking care of your family? And if you haven't or aren't doing that, while that's not okay, it's going to have to be okay for now, because you just got to ask God to have his way. God, don't let me be indifferent. Who was it? The guy who started, I think, Compassion International, or one of those ministries. His first name's Bob. I can't remember his last name. He said his prayer that ruined him and put him back together like Humpty Dumpty was, God, please let my heart be broken by what breaks your heart. Now we can do something. I want my heart to be broken by what breaks God's heart. That was his cry. And millions of children have been rescued since that. Maybe not millions, but hundreds and hundreds of thousands have been fed and clothed and sheltered. And so, the last question. Experiencing life like a well-watered garden, the question is, will you thoughtfully ponder and pray about this captivating word picture? Prior to hearing this message, have you ever thought about your life as a well-watered garden? Have you ever thought about yourself as a spring of living water? If you haven't, take some time and ponder that. God, what's that look like? What does it take for that to happen in and through me? And just let him answer that and be honest with yourself and be honest with God. And here's the action step I alluded to before, and we'll close. Choose a specific action from those mentioned in the second point. Feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, take care of your family. Choose a specific action, and then ask God to guide you this week in doing it in a very creative and compelling way. Find somebody. And as Matthew West's song says, that you're going to look up on YouTube, Matthew West YouTube, do something. Do something. Don't think about it. Do it. And then just watch what God does. It'll be so beautiful. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of this passage. We don't have to guess about what you desire. It's very plain and clear. This is the fast that you've chosen. A fast that changes us to become change agents in this world. Extensions of yours, of your hands, your feet, your voice, your heart, your love, your kindness, your compassion, your patience. Help us to remember that dealing with people is messy. starting with us. And we need patience. So together we pray, God, that you will take this message and apply it to our lives and help us then to do something different this week as a result of hearing from you today. And help us to remember people are your priority and that you love people and that it makes you smile when we move toward people and not away from them. You came all the way from heaven to earth to get us. Help us to cross the street or go down the road or do whatever it takes to get where people are and where their needs can be met. And help us, again, to be your heart, your hands, your feet. And together we thank you and together we praise you. And together we pray in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for our closing hymn.